things. So thank you so much for that. Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this 23rd Sunday of Pentecost will be taken from the Gospel of Mark. The calendar goes from the Gospel of Luke, but I liked Mark's a little better, so I went that way. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, we're going to read from verse 38 through the end of the chapter at verse 44. If you're willing and able, please rise for the reading of a Gospel text. Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, beginning at verse 38, reading in Jesus' name. And in his teaching he said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like the greetings in the marketplaces and have their best seats in the synagogues, in the places of honor in the feasts, who devour widows' houses and present and for pretense make long prayers. There will be a greater condemnation." And he sat down opposite of the treasury, and he watched the people putting money into the offering box, and many rich people put in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples, and he said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put everything she had, all she had to live on." Amen. Please be seated. Gracious Heavenly Father, this is your word that is before us, and we ask that you would sanctify us in this truth, because, Father, your word is truth. In a world that is so difficult to find truth, we are assured that your word speaks volumes in truth. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. It's kind of interesting. Jesus' popularity is growing and growing. There's no doubt about it. And there's a very powerful interaction that starts taking place if we really were to look at it. Basically, he's starting to speak more and more to the people. He's teaching them. He's encouraging them. And the Pharisees, they're getting kind of fired up. The popularity is moving from them, and so therefore they're getting kind of a little bit jealous. Their power is going away. Their strength, what they see in the community, is probably dwindling. And so really, we have kind of an interesting thing that takes place in chapter 12. He starts speaking about parables. And really, then they come to him because he spoke about the parable of the talents. And he speaks about, in reality, that God has given us all these great things, and we are to now use them and invest deeply in them. And so then now he goes into this point of paying taxes to Caesar, and he really starts speaking because the Pharisees are already coming out. And it says very straightforward in verse 13, "And the Pharisees and some of the Herodians, they come and they tempt him." So now you have the Pharisees being introduced as a temptation or a trying of Jesus. And then we go to verse 18, and then you have the Sadducees. And the Sadducees really start asking about the resurrection. And I'll never forget that we know who the Sadducees are, because Elmer Limita, years and years and years ago, when I was probably about 30, I was in Painesdale, and Elmer said, "You never forget the Sadducees, because they're sad, you see, because they don't believe in the resurrection." I've never forgotten that. Kind of funny when people give you those little memory things. And so you have the Sadducees that come and test him on the resurrection, and Jesus basically shows them that they don't know Scripture. And then you have now the scribes that come to him, and they're starting to ask about the Great Commandment, because they would be the ones that would be in charge of how to live and really the interpretation of living the law. And so they come to him. So you have the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes. All of the elite of the temple and of the worship of the time coming and really bringing questions, tests, and I would even say accusation to him. See, we have a tendency really to look up to people that are in positions of power. And these individuals were speaking as the authority for the temple. And so now you turn around and you look at this, and all three of them are coming at him pretty hard. And so basically, they want to know also by what authority he does things, and really he gives a great description of that "I am sent from God." There's no doubt about that. But now he's going to start addressing the people that are in front of him. Because you have three different sects, different groups. They're not really sects. They're all of the worshiping, in reality, of the Israelites. But you have these three different individuals in the group that have authority, that are questioning him. So now he wants to address the people. This is what I love about Jesus. He deals very directly with those that question him. He deals very directly with those that would tempt him. But then he also does not leave us on the sides. He gives these moments for teaching. He gives these moments for encouragement. And I think that's really one of the most powerful things. And so after all of this goes on, Jesus now in our text picks up and he says, and in his teaching he turns around and he gives some instruction here. Beware. Be on the look. Take notice. However you want to say it. He says, beware of the scribes. He says, who like to walk around in long robes. In other words, it was a lot of pomp and circumstance that they talk about. And we love pomp and circumstance. As human beings, we kind of do. You know, we really get into it when we see something great on TV, and maybe it's like the presidential motorcade, or maybe it's something with the Olympics, and we got all kinds of things going on that really show a lot of intrigue. Or maybe it's like when I was a little kid, another memory thing, I remember watching Princess Diana get married. If any of you older people remember that, I mean, I was only probably, I don't know how old, she got married in the 80s probably, so I was probably maybe a teenager. I don't even know. But the point is, I remember watching it. Why do I remember, do you think? What do you remember? Anybody remember anything about her wedding? Her dress was like one of the longest that ever could be. The train of her dress went for miles. Well, maybe not miles. But, I mean, it was long. And people were commenting on that royalty of having this long dress and how it really was very, very royal to do that. And so she had all kinds of attendants that were keeping the dress in the right position. And when she walked down that church aisle, that thing, I mean, I'm telling you, it was the length of our whole area here. It was amazing. And so that was a sign of respect, a sign of royalty, a sign of greatness. Well, the scribes, they were no different. They would like to wear these long robes. And, you know, it's almost kind of like the longer the robe, the better you are. You know, some cultures might have the bigger lips with the discs. I don't know, the bigger necks with the things, the brass rings. But we have that tendency to put an emphasis on what is important and what brings about importance in royalty. Well, the scribes, they love to wear their long robes. And they love to walk through the streets so that people could see. And maybe theirs was a little longer, so that guy must be a little smarter, a little more educated. I don't know. But he turns around and he says, don't fall for it. Don't fall for this kind of malarkey. And that's the thing that we have a tendency to do. We get whipped up in the moment. And we think these people that are before us, they're really, really on our side. And he's going to come across and he's going to say, not so much. It's a little bit of vanity. And we can have that tendency too with even our own preachers and things like that. We can have a tendency to put too much emphasis on the person. Instead of looking actually at what the individual is preaching, what they're teaching, and does God anoint the tongue, if you could say it in that way. But we have a tendency as humans to follow tradition or pomp and circumstance. And Jesus isn't looking for that. In fact, if we could really be truthful, Jesus broke all the molds on that. He didn't come in a royal birth. He didn't live in a royal castle. He didn't have the finest individuals guarding him and working with him. In other words, according to the understanding of human beings, he didn't have all kinds of Pharisees hanging around with him and scribes and Sadducees. He didn't have any of that. Jesus came to human beings in a very humble fashion. And I can relate to this. Of course, when a man starts talking about humbleness, maybe he's not so humble. So anyways, but really, I'm not one for a lot of pomp and circumstance. I am one that loves to see just kids get up in the middle of service and come up here and sing, and just sing from the heart. And I love it. I love it even when I see some kids that aren't too thrilled to be here. Because that's real. I get it. But we miss the point. They're still here. See, this may not be their thing. Their thing may be somewhere else. But they're still willing to do this. And that's how real life is. It's not that we get up here on a service and we get kids to read, and we're going to start doing that a little bit before Christmas, to get kids to read, that they're going to do it so perfectly. I love Scott. But today he was a little more nervous or something because it wasn't perfect. And I'm not picking on you, Scotty. I could just do that because right now you're an intern and I'm the boss. I'll be the first to admit I don't read perfectly. You do a great job. But what I'm saying is, it's okay. It's okay that we don't have everything so perfect. It's more important that we're willing to do it. That we're willing to read, that we're willing to share, that we're willing to encourage, that we're willing to put ourselves out here. So you young individuals that came up, I praise God for you because you encouraged me. And I'm thankful for the worship team that has allowed them to do this. So really, he says, you need to be aware. It's not all about pomp and circumstance. He says there's these individuals, the scribes, that like to walk around in their long robes. But not only that, they're seeking for attention because they love the greetings. They love the greetings. You know, I always struggled. In fact, when I first got involved in ministry, Pastor Ed Holkinen, he was my chairman at the time in Alston. And one of the first, I was in 2005, I went into internship. 2006, I took over the pulpit because Earl wanted to retire. And he wrote Pastor Aho on the CD. And I struggled with that. And he looked at me, he says, God has called you to this position, you're going to accept it. You'll just enjoy it. And I understand that. I understand that we are put in a position that the congregation and God has gone along with. But I'm Jesse. A lot of people will actually apologize when they say, oh, Jesse, I understand the reverence, no problem. Trust me, I'm not that reverent myself. But when they call me Jesse, they'll say, oh, I'm sorry. You don't have to be sorry, that's who I am. I'm not more special than anybody else. That's how I want to say it. But God has given us all positions to serve. And for the moment, this is the position that I serve in. But we still speak of God. It's not that I'm special. In fact, I should encourage all of you that you also could do the same thing, because if he can do it, so can I. So this is the point, that we don't reverence the man, but rather that we would have a reverence for position, and we'd also have a reverence for what God does through people's lives. I look out in the congregation, and I see so many awesome people. I truly do. And I see where God has allowed you to impact different people's lives. We are all saints, as Scott talked about last week, that we are all saints. We are sanctified. We are set apart for a purpose. That's what a saint is. And that now we have our places to serve. And so when we come to a funeral, I'm a little odd in this way. I have a tendency to talk a lot about the person that passed. And I've actually received criticism at times, not lately, for talking too much about the person. But we don't talk about the person as though the greatness was within themselves. We speak about what God has done in and through them. All honor and glory goes to God. And this Pharisee and these scribes, they weren't actually looking for that. They were looking to be honored. And that's what Jesus talked about. He says they like to walk around in their long robes, and they love to hear the greetings in the marketplaces, so that you'd know who they are. You don't have to reference to me as Pastor Jesse in public if you don't want to. If you want to, if that's your comfort, you can do that. But I am Jesse. What I'm trying to say in this is, we are all the children of God, equally blessed, equally strengthened, may have gifts in different areas, but it does not put any of us above anybody else. He says, they do this. They walk around. He says, and what else do they like to do? They like to have the best seats in the synagogues, right? And they like to have the places of the honor of the feast. I don't know if this is Elmer Lima today, but another thing that he told us in Painesdale years ago, Elmer has a unique way of preaching. And I thought, what's he talking about? And then I had to go back to Scripture, and I realized, this guy's talking Scripture. He says things very plainly. He came to Painesdale and he was preaching. He says, hey, someone invites you to a wedding. He says, or invites you to a big function. Don't go taking the front rows. And that's what I love about church. People are humble. They never take the front rows. He says, really? He says, sit farther in the back. And And if they want you to come forward, it'll be good because they'll see that you're important. The person wants you to come forward. I thought he's just talking out of his hat. And then you start reading scripture. And, gee, that's what Jesus says. He says, don't make a show of things. These individuals, they love to have these chief seats. They love to do this because it was about honoring themselves, if you could say it in that fashion. He says, so they do this, and they have the image of being holy. They have the image of being important. They have all of this imagery that goes along with it. We see this very straightforward, even in our day and age. Not just in the church. People love their titles. They love their positions, and they actually thrive off of that. I'm not saying everybody. There are many humble servants in the world. But often we can see it in humanity. He says, and actually, what do? They take those chief seats. They take all those places of honor at the feasts. And they're doing it off the backs of you. They're doing it off your labor. They're doing it off of what you worked for. That's what they're doing. How do I come up with that? They're devouring. They're consuming. Do you think these things come for nothing? Do you think the chief seats are cost nothing? Do you think these long robes cost nothing? You know, I always kind of chuckle about that, even in society. We all go, you know, not me all. Many go to the casinos hoping they're going to win big. Really, think about it. So you go down Mount Pleasant, you go down to the Soaring Eagle, right? And you look at that huge, huge, beautiful facility. My wife was just down there for a conference, and she said, you walk in the rooms and all the lights turn on by themselves. Everything does everything for you. It's just beautiful, top notch, right? Do you think they're building those things because they're losing? You know, everything in reality has a cost, and there's a reason that they are able to do all this stuff. Because in reality, people are giving them the money. And this is what he's saying here. He says, these individuals that are living the high life, these individuals that are standing before you, and they're actually looking like they're demigods, they honestly are consuming you. And they're doing it off the sweat of your equity. So he says they're devouring widows' houses. Opposite of what Scripture says. Scripture says to take care of the widows. And so he says they're devouring widows' houses for a pretense now. In other words, to make up for this, what do? They give long prayers. Very religious sounding. Very holy sounding. We could turn around and look at this in many areas of our lives. We could have a CEO of a company, you know, that really lives the high life, and he really takes and he has everything that he wants. And I'm not picking on capitalism. I'm a capitalist. But anyways, I'm just saying in general. I'm trying to stay away from politics. Use your imagination and the rest. But they look like they're doing everything right. They look like they have everything else going on. And in reality, they're fake. Because they're consuming. They're consuming and they're not at all providing. They're not changing anything, they're taking. And this is really what he says. They have this facade of holy. They have this facade of religious. They have this facade of doing all these great things. Whatever position it may be in this world. But in reality, they're robbing you. Now we could say, well, where's your evidence of that? You remember the children of Israel? They were desirous of other nations because they had kings. So they desired to have a king. So they went to Samuel and they told him, we want a king. And this was very upsetting for him. And God says, don't think that they've rejected you. They've rejected me. Give them a king. But when you give them this king, in reality, he's going to be a facade. He's going to demand everything from them. He's going to take the choicest land. He's going to take the top finances they have, take the best clothing, going to take their best children. It's going to be a detriment. Now you get into the ministry. There are wonderful preachers out there, no doubt about it. There's people that look like they're doing the greatest things in the world, and maybe they are. That's between them and the Lord. But what about where the rubber hits the road? It's not just for them, it's for me too. What about where the rubber hits the road? Are we willing to get in the trenches? Are we willing to serve? Are we willing to act? As I've shared with you before, my ministry is a weird ministry. I have a tendency to serve with my hands more. And that's okay. Everybody has their own calling. I always say my mother had brighter children, you just didn't get one, so now I'll work for you. But the point of it is, are we willing to serve each and every person? Or do we stand up here as an elitist to be served? I don't want to be served. It's nice sometimes, right? But there is a world that needs to be served out there. And these Pharisees and these scribes, they were bringing accusation. They were bringing trial against Jesus. They were doing all kinds of things. And he says, you got to wake up, people. They're not really for you. In fact, they're taking from you. Wake up. He says, and then they turn around and they give these lofty prayers. Maybe it's the company, as I spoke about, the CEO, getting up there and doing all this stuff and making lofty speeches, promising everybody the world, but doing nothing. It's empty. Our God does not want us to be deceived by these things, but rather that our eyes would be open and that we would hear the truth. And so then he turns around now, after he was very harsh, he was. He's the one that called out the scribe. He's the one that said he loves the attention. He's the one that said he loved the long garbs. He loved the big feasts. He loves all this stuff. And he's the one that said that they're robbing all the widows. And then he's the one in reality that spoke very strongly. That to make up for it, they sound very intelligent or sound very holy in their long talk. And then he gives the opposite example. He comes to this point and he says, he sat down opposite of the treasury. So there was these bins that they would throw their money into. And it was for the collection of the temple. And so he was watching it. I always marvel at this. They always wonder, well, do you think God knows what we're doing? Well, he's watching. And it wasn't about the amount with him. It was about the intent of the heart. The intent of the heart. And so he was watching the people putting their money into the offering box. And he says, and there was many rich people, many wealthy people. They were throwing in big sums. And these are the ones that we often pay attention to, isn't it? Oh, man, we like this guy coming because he really fills that plate up. We like this guy coming or this lady coming because they really give it. That's human understanding. But Jesus was watching it, and he didn't deny that there were those that were very generous, that were given much, and they were giving much. But then we're given this opposite. It says there was this poor widow. And she came, and she in reality threw in two small copper pennies, two coins that made basically a penny. 1/64th, in this day and age, or in their day and age, in their timeline, it was 1/64th of a day's wage. 1/64th. So whatever you make in a day, 1/64th of that is what she threw into the plate. And it's kind of interesting because she wasn't making a wage. She was poor. She was a widow. She had no standing in Israel. Doesn't say anything if she had children or not. We're not given that information. But if she doesn't have a wife, I mean a wife, we're not in that age yet. Sorry. Rewind. If she doesn't have a husband, then she had no one in reality to provide or take care of her. And so, anyways, she was a poor widow. And she put these coins in. And this is what moves Jesus' heart. He calls his disciples over, those that were following him, and he says, I want you to take a look at something. Can you imagine being there? He's like, come here, check this out. He wants us to pay attention. Remember, he says, beware in the beginning. He says, now check this out. So he says, he called the disciples to him, and he said, I'm telling you the truth. He says, I'm say to you that this widow, she has given more than all who are contributing. All those who are contributing. Sometimes in our life, in our natural life, we have a tendency to look at poor people, and we have a tendency to think, well, what value are they? I know that's not politically correct to say, but in our mind's mind, we could literally come up with that. What can they do for us? What can they offer? In fact, if we have a big issue, whether it be in this world or anything else, what do we hear now? Let the rich pay. But the fact of it is, each and every one of us has a value. Each and every one of us has something to contribute. Each and every one of us has a special purpose that God has for us. And this was her moment, where she went there in faith, and she took, in reality, what she had. It's like I told you a long time ago, I had that young Rossio boy that told me if he won $1 million, he'd give 10% to the Lord. And I told him, you don't want 10%. He wants all of it. It's not that he doesn't give us control of it, right? But that all that we have is his. That's the reality of it. So you have everybody throwing in big lumps of sum, big chunks of money, right? All excited. Okay, we're doing good. And it was generous, and it was needed, no doubt about it. But look at the heart. This woman comes in there with very little to offer that most people would write off. She gives everything. She surrenders everything. What could allow her to do that? What could allow her to surrender everything? Faith. I truly believe it's faith. That she had the ability to believe that God would take care of her. Do you really think, seriously, for one moment, that she thought she was impressing anybody? There were millionaires throwing chunks in there. But the fact of it is, she went there not looking to everybody else, not looking to anything else, but giving what she had, acting, in my opinion, in faith that God would take care of her. It got God's attention. He says, I'm telling you, this poor widow has cast in more than all those who are contributing in the offering box. For they contributed out of their abundance. They've been highly favored. They've been highly blessed, whatever you may say. But she, in reality, out of her poverty, has put everything in that she had to live on. She didn't withhold anything. This, in reality, is the heart of a Christian. This is where the rubber hits the road. It's not about being some elected official that sits up in a high building. It's not about being the head of some big corporation. It's not any of that stuff. It's understanding that what we have is a gift from God, and it is all His. And we are willing to serve and trust Him to be our guide, to be our better judgment, if we could say. Surrendering everything. Now, oftentimes we take these messages and we turn around and say, well, pastor is, you know, now trying to drum the financial roles of the church. No, I'm not. I think it has very little to do with finances. I think it has everything to do with the gift of God and our willingness to serve Him, to trust Him. Can you imagine Jesus saying that? Come check this out. This woman right here has given more than all of these individuals. Our natural heart, our natural mind wants to say, what? But she trusted and she surrendered and she was willing to give what she had. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is the true heart of a servant. It may not be in the fashions that we're used to. It may not be in the limelight that we're used to. But the reality of it is, when we are the servants of Christ, we enter into the common ways of life and we serve people. And if ever there was a time that needs to be served, it's now. There are people that are so hurting right now, so confused. There are people that are so confused they honestly don't know what life is. They honestly don't know what gender is. They don't know how to break away from addiction. They don't know what being financial sound is. We have this image of being a billionaire. There's so many people that are so confused, not just in spiritual areas. They may not even be very spiritual at this moment, but they're confused in life. And we can have all the talk boxes get up there in front of everybody night and tell them what they think they need to hear. But what they need is people to love them and to be with them right where they are and to serve them. Serve them through action. Serve them through prayer. Serve them through preaching. Serve them through communion. Serve them. Not just talk to them, but rather at them. I got to be honest with you. I wasn't too thrilled over the outcome on Tuesday. But God gave me such an assurance. What a ripe time to be in the ministry. To share the message of hope, because this world is confused. We love them. We share with them. And we get in the trenches with them. I don't know what that's going to mean for my life. I don't know what that'll mean for your life. But Lord, if we have a purpose, allow us to be used. Allow us not to be just some royal icon, some city on a hill or church on a hill that looks glorious from the outside, but allow us to be people of action, of love and compassion, because the world needs it. Beware of the scribes, beware of the Pharisees, beware of the Sadducees, and be more like the widow. Serve. For Jesus' name's sake, amen.